All right, well, if you'd all please open your Bibles with me tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. I have a message this evening that is somewhat an application, actually, of what Brother Jade has been teaching in our first hour Sunday lessons from 1 John chapter 2 about not loving the world. That's what Jade's been focusing on. There are many scriptures I'm going to be citing on this topic, so you may want to take notes tonight. I'll be moving around a lot in the Bible. As believers in Christ, we have been called out of this world, and we've been given the title of saints, which designation literally means sanctified ones or holy ones. By our new nature, as born-again saints of God, we have been called to holy living. And we have been supernaturally separated out from those who do not share our calling. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." We are peculiar, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The Lord Jesus says that as such, as his saints, we are no longer of this world. In his high priestly prayer there in John 17, the Lord Jesus prayed to the Father, and he said, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Jesus says we are no more of the world than he is. We are no longer of this world. We have been, in fact, supernaturally translated out of the darkness of this world and into Christ's kingdom. As Paul says also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, he says that the Father, quote, hath made us meet. God the Father has made us suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He made us that way. He converted us that way. He changed us from the inside out. And then, verse 13, he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That was an act of God the Father who did that. We are no longer of this world, and we have been translated by a supernatural act of God the Father into Christ's kingdom. However, as saints of God called to be holy, we are still cursed somewhat. We still battle our old nature, known as the flesh, that wars against the spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." They have different desires. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so therefore, the Holy Spirit says to us through the Apostle Paul that we are called to separate ourselves also from the darkness of this world. And that takes some effort on our part. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" He says, "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 17, Paul says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I'll receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I want to talk tonight about separation, about biblical separation. God says that as his saints, we are to come out from among the unsaved, and we are to separate ourselves from them. And that takes some effort on our part, and requires us to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk tonight about what we are to separate from and how far are we supposed to separate. And first, I want to answer the question of what are we to separate from. First of all, we see here in this passage that we are to separate from unbelievers. We're to separate ourselves from unbelievers. Paul says, be not unequally yoked. And that phrase, we should know literally, is used of yoking together different animals for plowing or cultivating a field. It doesn't work well because the weaker animal always weakens the stronger. And so the practice was actually forbidden under the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 10, God said, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together, because the ox is going to work harder, the ass isn't going to work hard enough, and the ox is going to get tired too fast. And so, as Paul uses the phrase here, it primarily applies to marriage. One of the biggest mistakes, I think, that some young Christian girls make that plagues them for years to come is falling head over heels for a young man who is not saved and could not care less. But young girls think they foolishly think they can run off with them and get them saved later on. Foolish. This, too, is a practice that for very good reason was forbidden under the law of Moses to marry an unbeliever, or to marry a non-Israelite in that case. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, God commanded, he said, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, Girgashites, etc., etc., seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, God said. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy 7, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, and that they may serve other gods. And so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Christians are not to marry unbelievers, because the unbeliever will drag them down and turn them away from God. However, this, of course, applies to much more than just the marriage relationship. It also applies to friendships, for instance. We are to be friendly to everyone, but we can only develop close friendships with good Christians. Because just like an unsaved marriage partner, a non-Christian friend will always tempt us to compromise our faith and to do things Christians are not supposed to do. Of course, this principle also applies to business relationships. An unsaved business partner will not have the same ethical business practices that we do and will tempt us to compromise our ethics and to do things that business-wise we should not do. And so we're not to be unequally yoked together in partnerships, in marriage, or friendships with unbelievers. As we know, there are presently billions of people alive on planet Earth. And while every person is unique and diverse and different from all others in many ways, the fact is that all the people of this world can be divided into just two groups: the saved and the lost, the saints and the ain'ts, as J. Vernon McGee used to say, God's people and the devil's crowd. And as Christians, we should be wise enough and spiritual enough to be able to discern one from the other and to separate ourselves from unbelievers. We're to separate from unbelievers, first of all. Secondly, we are also to separate from the world. Over to 1 John chapter 2. This is a passage Jade has been teaching from, is, of course, one of the best passages in the Bible on this subject. 1 John 2, the verses Jade's been covering in the last few weeks. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The key verse in that passage is verse 15, that if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we love the Lord with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and strength, then we will not love the world. We know we're called out of this world, and we will hate the wickedness of this world. We'll love what God loves and hate what God hates. Jay's been expounding on this passage for the past few weeks, and so we should all be familiar with it. We are not to set our affections on worldly allurements or on earthly possessions or on the things that we can get in this world. Instead, we are to focus on Christ's kingdom, and we're to lay up treasures in heaven. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Also, we know Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "If you then be risen with Christ, if you are truly born again," Paul says, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Paul says, set your affection, your desire, the things that you love. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. I believe that the single biggest cause of discontentment among Christians is improper focus on worldly desires and earthly possessions. I repeat that. The single biggest cause of discontentment and unhappiness among Christians is an improper focus on worldly desires and earthly possessions. God promises to provide everything that we need, not everything that we want. And we'd all be far more content with such things as we have, as we're commanded in Hebrews. We're commanded to be content with such things as we have. And we will be if we will set our affections on things above and not things on the earth. Set our affections on things above and not on the earth. Another great on-point passage is in James chapter 4, verse 1, where James says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" He said, you lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. He said, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, speaking in spiritual terms, because you strayed from God. He says, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So he basically kind of repeats what John said there. The Lord Jesus taught us that, again, as born-again believers, we are no longer of this world. 1 John 2:16, John says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The first, we're to separate from unbelievers. Secondly, we're to separate from the world. Thirdly, we are also to separate from sinning brethren and from worldly compromising Christians. There are several scriptures on this point also. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "I wrote you in an epistle." So there's an earlier letter that he wrote to them that we don't have, but Paul says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world." Paul says, verse 11, "But I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, was such an one not to eat? For what have I to judge them that are also without?" He said, do not you judge them that are within, meaning in the church. We're to judge those in the church. But them that are without, God judges. Paul says, therefore, put them away from among yourselves, that wicked person he's talking about there. We're not to keep company with, and we are to separate from sinning brethren and from worldly compromising Christians. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 also, he says, verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." We're to separate from sinning brethren. Withdraw yourselves, Paul says, from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And then Paul says down in verse 14, 2 Thessalonians 3, "And if any man," meaning any church member, "obey not our word by this epistle," Paul says, "note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." We are to call out sinning brethren. We're to note them and have no company with them, that they'll be ashamed and they'll repent. Here again in this verse, Paul is directing separation from sinning brethren. He does also in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me." Here he says, "And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." In other words, meaning note those who walk and live as we've been called to live, as we're supposed to, and imitate them. And then referring, I believe, to make believers and to false brethren. Paul says in Philippians 3:18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." These are false brethren Paul's talking about here. Enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. False brethren and make believers mind earthly things rather than heavenly. Paul says, for our conversation, our conduct, our focus, our desires, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've got a question for us all tonight. What kind of Christian are you? Are you the kind of Christian that separates from compromising Christians? Or are you the kind of Christian that good Christians should separate from? Hopefully we're all in that first category there. We are to separate from worldly compromising Christians. Number three. Fourthly, we're also to separate from false teachers. Separate from false teachers. 2 John chapter 1, verse 10. John says, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," they bring another doctrine. John says, "Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." We're not to welcome false teachers. We're not to wish them well. And then in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, in describing the qualifications for an elder, Paul says that a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. He says, verse 9, "holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught." He's teaching sound doctrine. Paul says that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, to prove them wrong and to cause them to repent from their false teaching. He says, verse 10, "for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers," especially they of the circumcision, Paul mentions in particular there. But he says, verse 11, "whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." Paul says false teachers' mouths are to be stopped. We are to refute their false doctrine and to shut their mouths. First of all, we're to separate from unbelievers. Secondly, we separate from the world. Thirdly, we're to separate from worldly compromising Christians. And fourthly, we are to separate from false teachers. Those are some of the things we're to separate from. And of course, that list could be expanded. But secondly, I want to move on to the next question. I want to answer the question, how far are we to separate from these things? I've got a short list on this question also. First of all, number one, we are to separate far enough to bring recognition. In other words, we're to separate far enough so that the unbelieving world recognizes that we are Christians. We're to be separated enough so that people know that we're Christians. Many of us have heard the convicting question, if you're put on trial for being a Christian, will there be enough evidence to convict you? It is rather convicting there. There are many professing Christians who live little or no differently from unbelievers, who unbelievers would be surprised to hear them say they're Christian. But the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that the world should be able to see that we are His, that we are Christians. He says in Matthew 5, verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Jesus says to us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The world should be able to tell that we are Christians by the way we live, by the way we talk. I've got several sub-points on this main point. First of all, sub-point A is the world should be able to tell that you are Christian because you speak differently than they do. You talk differently than they do. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, a very important passage here in Ephesians 4, the whole chapter is about Christian living and how born-again Christians are supposed to live. In verse 29, Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's a good directive there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Then he says in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When we do let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, that's a great way to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He has sealed us to the day of redemption. We're not to grieve Him. And so Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The world should be able to tell that we are Christian because we speak differently than they do. Subpoint B, the world should be able to tell you're a Christian, I believe, because you dress differently than they do. For both men and women, God's people are to dress modestly and discreetly. We're not supposed to try to look like the devil's crowd or dress in ways that identify us with the world. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Then he says, verse 9, in like manner also, both men and women. Paul says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. We're not to bring attention to ourselves in the way that we dress. This mode of separation was also prescribed in the Mosaic Law because God's people are to dress differently than pagans. God said in Leviticus 19, for one example, He said, you shall not round, to Hebrew men, you're not to round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. He says, you shall not make any cuttings of your flesh in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. I don't believe Christians should get tattoos. I don't think it's the right thing for Christians to do because you're identifying yourself with the world and with the devil's crowd. The world should be able to tell that you're a Christian because you dress differently. You present yourself differently than they do. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, subpoint C. Is that here, the world should be able to tell you're a Christian, obviously because you live differently than they do. You live differently than they do. They should be able to tell by your lifestyle that you're a Christian. Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. He says, who being past feeling, they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. As Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, they've been given over to their reprobate mind. He says, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, He said that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, the way we used to live, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. the world should be able to tell that we're Christians because we live differently than they do. How far are we to separate ourselves? First of all, we're to separate ourselves far enough to bring recognition so that the world will recognize that we're Christians. Secondly, we're to separate far enough to bring conviction, I believe, so that others will be convicted by our Christian lifestyle. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, by their chaste conduct, by their behavior." He says, while they behold your chaste conversation, your conduct, coupled with fear. Paul says here, if a woman is married to an unbeliever, that she should bring conviction to him just by the way she lives, by her submissive spirit. We are to separate far enough to bring conviction. Not far enough to lack compassion, and not so far as to cause rejection, not far enough to convey a holier-than-thou attitude to unbelievers and turn them away from the faith. We need to stay balanced. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, he says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world." But he says, "I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, an idolater, etc." We're to separate far enough to bring conviction upon the lost and the unbelieving world. Thirdly, we need to separate far enough to avoid contamination. Separate far enough to avoid contamination. Ephesians 5, I'm going to turn there, Ephesians 5 on this point. We're to separate far enough to avoid contamination. Paul says in verse 3 of Ephesians 5, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know," Paul says, "that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." He says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And of course, we read up front where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." We're not to touch the unclean thing because it contaminates us. We'll be contaminated. He said, God says, "Then I will receive you and be a father unto you." And also, we read in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Paul says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God." We are to separate far enough from these things to avoid contamination. We have to remember that the righteous can never purify or sanctify the wicked. I mentioned, talked earlier about the foolishness of Christian young men or women marrying unbelievers and thinking they can get them saved later on. It's absolute foolishness. The righteous can never purify or sanctify the wicked. The wicked will always corrupt or contaminate the righteous. That principle is taught in the Old Testament prophecy of Haggai. Back in the Old Testament, Haggai chapter 2 and verse 11. Haggai says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment," holy flesh, clean meat, "and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? Does that holy piece of meat make the other things that it touches holy?" And the priest answered and said, "No." And that's in Haggai, "If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." The unclean makes the contaminates the clean, not vice versa. Clean doesn't make unclean clean. Then answered Haggai and says, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. and so is every work of their hands. That which they offer there is unclean. We need to maintain a purity, because the righteous cannot purify or sanctify the wicked. The wicked will always corrupt or contaminate the righteous. We're to separate far enough to bring conviction, to avoid contamination, and also, point number four, we're to separate far enough to avoid defection. To avoid defection. In other words, we need to stay far enough separate from the world that we will not be tempted to fall away ourselves into a backslidden condition, as happened to Paul's noted helper and fellow laborer, Demas. Some of the last words that Paul wrote are some of the saddest in the Bible, where Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to Timothy, pleading with him to come to him there in prison. He said, "Do thy diligence, Timothy, to come shortly to me." He said, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica." Demas fell into a backslidden condition because he didn't separate himself from the world, and he defected. We are to separate ourselves far enough to avoid defection. Back where we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. I'm going to read this passage again, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel," or an unbeliever? "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, because it will contaminate you. And I'll receive you, and I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." How far are we to separate ourselves from unbelievers, from the world, from compromisers? As far as day is from night, as far as light is from darkness, and as far as Christ is from Belial. I'll close with Hebrews 7, verse 26. "For such an high priest became us." That means he was fitting for us. He was good for us. "Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." That's our Lord Jesus, our great Savior. I'll close with that verse and go ahead and I'll say a word of prayer and we'll close the meeting down for tonight, all right? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all the admonishment that it gives us and the direction it gives us. Lord, help us to remember that we have been called out of this world to be separate unto you. Help us, Lord, remember not just to separate ourselves from other people, but to separate ourselves unto God and to focus on the kingdom and to keep our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Help us, Lord, to be balanced in all of these areas, to be compassionate for the lost and to want to reach out to them with the gospel. I pray you give us all a compassion and a concern for the lost. And help us, Lord, to just maintain the degree of separation that you've called us to. You've called us to be holy. We're called to be saints. Help us, Lord, to pursue the holiness that you've called us to. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.